As we move into the section of our service where we look at the Word, I do want to point out for those of you who are new some of the things that are sitting before you. There is a connection card where you can share your name or email so that we can stay in touch with you as well. You'll also see a prayer request, so if there's a prayer that you didn't feel comfortable sharing here, you're welcome to write that for us as well. You'll also see a new check mark that says, I'm interested in becoming a mission partner of the Light. As you know, we're slowly building this community, and we're looking for people that want to claim and say that they are founding members of the Light New Worshiping Community. And so if you would like to become a mission partner and a founding member, you can check that box, and I'll be in touch with you in the coming weeks. Also, you'll see before you a coloring sheet. Now, some of you may not be used to coloring in worship, but usually when our children are here, you can see them just dash towards it and go coloring away. And my husband, Robbie, is one of those children, he's saying. So the next coming weeks, we have a special series of coloring sheets that have been put together by Sanctified Art. It's a Presbyterian Reformed group of artists that put together these special pieces of art for reflection as well as devotion. And so you'll see those over the next several weeks and into Christmas season. So on this day, as we are reflecting on the saints, we as Reformed people, as Presbyterians, we also celebrate this day to remember those who are in what we call our great cloud of witnesses, those who are cheering us on from beyond. But we also recognize that these saints are not just saints because they're or people didn't become this way because they earned it, or that we recognize that the term of saint meaning holy, that the presence of God. And so we are here gathered together as the living saints, and not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. So today we're going to look at Peter, one of the very first, quote, saints, and look at how perfect or imperfect he is. So let's turn to our Bibles, turn to our scripture, and we'll turn to God in prayer. Please pray with me. Gracious Lord, we give thanks that you are a conversational God, that you give us your word, that you speak to us, and you call us to speak to you. And so we come to hear your word today. We come to hear a new message from you and be guided by the way that others have told your story before us. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we come to the Gospel of Matthew today, when we get to this point, Jesus and his disciples are grieving as well as we're reflecting on those we have lost. They were still thinking about it in their mind as they had just lost John the Baptist. They were grieving his death, but also fearing for their own lives, possibly, not knowing what would come next for them. And so after they've heard this news about John the Baptist, then they go and have fed 5,000 and more hungry people on a hilltop. Talk about emotional times. So Jesus was exhausted, and the disciples had literally exhausted all of their resources physically and emotionally. So Jesus, as a good leader, he sends them on before, and he says, you know, go on and go rest. I'll send the crowd away. You get a head start. So we find them, Matthew 14:22. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. While he sent the people home, after sending them home, he went up into the hills himself to pray.
Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. And in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Treasure these words in your heart. Amen. Well, what an embarrassing story for Saint Peter. He was in the spotlight doing something amazing and unbelievable in obedience to God, and he let his doubt and grief get the best of him. He sank. No wonder they call him the Rock. Okay, that was a really bad joke. I'm sorry about that. But I mean, seriously, you can imagine the kind of hazing he must have gotten from the disciples after this. And long over and over, as they continued to tell this story and most likely laughed at him and wouldn't let him forget about that time that he tried to walk on the water like he was Jesus. And that's how it ended up in the Bible, because the story was told over and over and over. We humans, we love stories. We love to tell them. We love emotional stories, romantic stories, scary stories, violent ones, hopeful ones. We tell them to ourselves and to others over and over and over. The more we tell a story, things get exaggerated. And the story we know reflects a certain perspective. We start to tell the story that we want people to hear. We see this happen all of the time in the news. You know, something happens, and two different stations will report it completely differently with their own intentional spin on the facts. So when we approach a news situation, we know that we have to start by looking at the story and researching what happened and looking at it from a different perspective. And the same holds true when we start to look at the stories that we tell about ourselves and that we tell about each other. When we can write down these stories and see the possibility of a new interpretation for our life and for someone else's life, it opens the door for transformation. Transformation for each one of us, transformation for our relationships, and it can even open up the door for transformation of our entire world. So we have to begin by telling our stories, putting our stories on paper, whether that would mean by using words or maybe crayons or even numbers, telling our stories. And when we can look at those stories, then we can challenge them. We can look back at what we've said here and say, "Is that what's really happening here? Can I look at it from a new perspective? Can I look at it in a new way?" And then when we can see it from a new perspective, we can write the
We can stop ourselves from being stuck and only seeing one road ahead. Then we can see the many possibilities that are in front of us. Brené Brown, Dr. Brené Brown, has been my spiritual guru over the last year. And if you have not read her book, Rising Strong, I will tell you to pick it up or order it on your Kindle, whatever you do. But I feel like if everyone read that book, we would all be a lot happier and communicate a lot better. But she talks a lot about this, about engaging with our stories and really wrestling with the story we tell about ourselves. And she says this: the opposite of recognizing that we're feeling something is denying our emotions. The opposite of being curious is disengaging. When we deny our stories and disengage from tough emotions, they don't go away. Instead, they own us. They define us. Our job is not to deny the story, but to defy the ending. To rise strong, recognize our story, and rumble with the truth until we get to the place where we think, yes, that is what happened. That is my truth. And I will choose how this story ends, she says. Now, mulling over what could have been or what could be, this is not what she means, because that only leads to desperation. Her encouragement is for us to dig deeper into our emotions, recognize what we're feeling, and then move forward and take responsibility as agents of change for how we respond to what's happening in our lives. She suggests the phrase, "This is the story I'm making up." And I've started to use that myself when I talk about my life, because we're recognizing that the story that we tell about ourselves isn't always the truth. When I look at Peter's story, I know that the story that I used to tell about Peter made him out to be a saint. Oh, that Peter, Jesus called him to go out on the water, and he walked and he succeeded. And he eventually became the rock of the church. And people always talked about that time he walked on the water. If my faith is strong enough, I can do it too, or even better than Peter. But that's not what happened at all. We know more of Peter's story. If you know about how he denied Jesus, you know that Peter would continue to fall and make mistakes. Sure, Peter was literally one of the first to be called a saint by the Catholic Church that had lots of rules about what qualified you to be a saint. But he didn't get that way from being a hero. He got that way by being forgiven and by living as being forgiven. Jesus doesn't call us to be the hero. Jesus calls us to be storytellers, to tell stories about God's love and mercy and what Jesus has done in our lives. See, Peter wanted to prove Jesus' identity by asking Jesus to make him able to do the impossible. But in the end, Jesus displayed the power of God by saving Peter from drowning and by forgiving his failing faith. One of my favorite saints is Julian of Norwich. And she did this way back in medieval times, where she was retelling the story, telling about God's love at a time when a lot of male theologians were talking about the wrath of God. She wanted to tell people about the love of God. And the strange thing is that she'd been through a lot of sickness. And she had a lot of terrible things happen to her. And yet she still wanted to talk about the love of God. And one day she was walking and she found this little hazelnut. And she talks about this reflection on the hazelnut, where she says, there is anywhere on earth a lover of God who is always kept safe, I know nothing of it. For it was not shown to me, but this was shown, that in falling and rising again, we are always kept in that same precious love. You may be more acquainted with Julian in her writings, where she talks about the providence of God and how God is continually working for us, all around us, for our good. People quote her by the saying where they say, all manner of things shall be well. But a better translation reveals a message that she received from God. And she heard a voice saying to her, I may make all things well. I can make all things well. And I will make all things well, and I shall make all things well. And you shall see yourself that all manner of things shall be well. God's love is so powerful that we can't imagine the many ways that all things can, shall, and will be made well. But we may believe through faith that they shall be. Jesus came to offer us a new ending to our story, one filled with wellness and hope. Maybe you're like me and Peter, feeling like you're still waiting on that wellness, still waiting on that promise, stumbling and not sure if you will survive another fall. Whatever struggle you are facing, let Peter's performance encourage you to step out and do big things. Whether or not you will fall flat on your face, fall into God's unfailing love. So I ask you today, what's the story you're telling? What's the story you want to tell? How will you write that next chapter? Let's start by coming to the table. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, you surprise us each day. New things coming our way, new ways to experience your love and grace. Sometimes it's exciting, sometimes it's scary. And in all ways, we pray that you would satisfy us, heart, soul, and mind. In your name we pray. Amen. As we come together,